Good morning. Today's the 29th of March, 2026. I'm not sure if you are aware of this or not, but over the past month or so, we've been reading from the Olney Hymns by John Newton and William Cowper. And each of those hymns that we've heard has actually come or been based upon a passage of Luke's Gospel. And that's because when Newton and Cowper wrote those hymns, they actually worked their way through each book of the Bible, writing hymns on selected parts of each of those books. And so we've actually been working through Luke's Gospel and the hymns that they wrote about Luke's Gospel. And this is the part in Luke's Gospel where the Lord Jesus was on the cross between the two other criminals. And one of them railed at him, you remember. But the other said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And our Lord said, "Today, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, as we come to worship the Lord God, please listen to this hymn. This is by John Newton. Sovereign grace has power alone to subdue a heart of stone. And the moment grace is felt, then the hardest heart will melt. When the Lord was crucified, two transgressors with him died. One with vile blaspheming tongue scoffed at Jesus as he hung. Thus he spent his wicked breath in the very jaws of death, perished as too many do with the Saviour in his view. But the other, touched with grace, saw the danger of his case. Faith received to own the Lord, whom the scribes and priests abhorred. "Lord," he prayed, "remember me when in glory thou shalt be. Soon with me," the Lord replied, "thou shalt rest in paradise." This was wondrous grace indeed, grace vouchsafed in time of need. Sinners, trust in Jesus' name, you shall find him still the same. But beware of unbelief. Think upon the hardened thief. If the gospel you disdain, Christ to you will die in vain. Please bow your head with me now and let's pray. Please pray. Lord God, we thank you for this hymn of John Newton that draws us to the Lord Jesus. May the faith that was alive in that dying man who was on the cross next to him, the faith that was alive in him, be the same as the faith alive in us. None can pluck us from Christ's hand, or that we would belong to him by faith. And today we come to worship you, Lord, and put a new song in our hearts, and we pray that we will join with the saints from across the globe and down through history and time, with all the angels and the archangels who before your throne would gather and praise you, Lord, for you are worthy of all praise. Please forgive us our sin, Lord, through your death upon the cross in our place. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us again and again, we pray, moment by moment. Give us all that we need, Lord, to honour your name in every circumstance. Soften our hearts, we pray, that Christ would reign and fill every corner of who we are. And so we pray to honour you and to glorify you. We ask all this in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. Let's sing Sovereign Grace Over Sin Abounding. This is an old hymn with words that are very good. So please stand, please sing.
sovereign grace, or sin abounding, ransom souls, the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. On its glories, let my soul forever dwell. On its glories, let my soul forever dwell. What from Christ that soul can sever, bound by everlasting bands, once in Him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, long ere time its race begun, to His name eternal praises. Oh, what wonders He hath done. One with Jesus, by eternal union one. One with Jesus, by eternal union one. Such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich, so free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Hallelujah, hallelujah, grace shall reign eternally. Hallelujah, hallelujah, grace shall reign eternally.
I'll read to you some more now from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll skip ahead from where we were at last time, thinking about the Lord's Supper, and move to question 84 and question 85, which are about the preaching of the gospel, opening and closing the kingdom of heaven, and about discipline. Question 84. How does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? Answer. According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests upon them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? Answer. According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, failed to respond also to the church's admonitions, well, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them. And God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. And that's the very serious matter of church discipline, which must be kept and adhered to, although it's sad. Let's pray to God now. Let's come to him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know our every need before we even come to you. You know the longings that are on our hearts, and indeed everything is laid open before you and bare before you. And one day we must give an account to you. Christ rules as King, and we humbly and we joyfully submit before him. We pray that he would rule every part of our lives, and we ask that to the glory of your name. Please hear our prayers now, we ask, because we ask in Jesus' name. We pray now, Lord, for, as we often pray and think of your protection upon life, right the way from the womb through to life's natural end, and that anything or anyone who would seek to take life before that, in between those two periods, is involved in a wicked thing. And so we ask for your protection, Lord. In the UK and different places, Scotland, the sanctity of life is under threat and has been debated recently. We pray, O Lord, again, that where governments may be weak with their rules or laws, we pray that you would protect life, that your law written upon the conscience of all people, Lord, would be powerful and strong. No government can overcome that. Lord, we pray too for those Christians who will be caught up in the conflict in the Middle East, those in Iran, there'll be others in the southern part of Lebanon and different places. We ask that you would be with them and help them in their circumstances, each one of them. We pray that you would use this time as where they look back and you strengthen their faith and help them, Lord, to serve others. And may you even shine the light of Christ Jesus in these times. We pray to you, Lord, this coming Easter, the cross is the humblest place in the world and the most glorified place in the world. And we come and kneel before the Lord Jesus, empty of all that we are, and yet with hearts full of praise to him. And may you draw us again to him and all that he has done, and all that he is, and promises to do. And we ask these things in his name, knowing that one day he will return and he will right every wrong and he will usher in your new heaven and new earth. We pray these things that the Holy Spirit would take our prayers and strengthen them before your throne. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now this hymn, which is a prayer. Speak, O Lord. So please stand and please sing. In our Bibles today, we'll be reading about something vital, the circumcision of the heart. And the first reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll read verses 1 to 10. We need to understand when we are reading the book of Deuteronomy that this is Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel before they entered the promised land. They are standing on the threshold, about to step into to God's promise, God's promises. And this is his last opportunity, in a sense, to speak it to them. And this is what he says. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belongs to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now we'll read from Romans chapter 2, and this is what we'll be taking up today. It's actually the last two verses that we'll take up today, verse 28 and 29. But I'll read from earlier in verse 17. That way we'll understand the context and we'll be reminded of it. Romans 2, verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will be regarded as though they were circumcised. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. And now these are the verses that we'll especially take up today, verse 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he is only one or merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And this is God's word. Well, for those that were listening last time, you might remember that we mentioned a story from Amy Carmichael when she was travelling on a long voyage by ship. The year was 1893. And on that ship, she met an old man and a boy, you might remember. In truth, that boy was a slave to the old man. When Amy said that she was a Christian, the old man said that he was too. But he then said that the boy was wretched. He had no religion worth mentioning. Oh, you must have told him about Jesus then, Amy said. Remember, she had a quick mind and a courageous spirit, and she had a great love, which was very good. But very quickly it became clear that the old man's confession of Christ was all false. It was a false hope within him. He was in the worst position that a person could be in the world. False hope. And if you remember the story, then on the decks of that ship each morning, Amy would meet with that young boy and a few others in order to pray and to read. And it was the boy who drank in so much of the gospel. I wish you could have seen him, she said. His face lit up at this Jesus who loved him. Now, we don't know what happened to that boy, nor that old man. But he is a warning to us against false hope. He had convinced himself that he was right with God, but it all unraveled. And if he was honest with himself, then he must have known that. Now, that's something that could be behind these very verses that we read from Romans chapter 2. Actually, the verses that we will focus on today are tying up or coming to an end the point that Paul has made from right the way back at verse 17, when he said, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew," he's wrapping up that argument. You remember how he had built up this incredible human being, at least outwardly, someone who looks like he or she knows everything that anyone could ever know about God. But then Paul tears down everything that's created in verse 21 to 24. The terrible fact of the matter was that when other people looked at the lives and the behavior of these people who claimed to know God, it caused them to mock and to blaspheme God. And that is a terrible, terrible indictment against them. I think that we've also said that Romans 2 really is about establishing the foundation or the rules for God's holy court, a place of fairness and a place of judgment, and it must be. And you follow through Romans 2 carefully and you'll see that God's standard is holy perfection. In fact, he will judge us against the standard of his Son. And his judgment will be according to what each person deserves. He is impartial, and everything will be laid bare before him. And then you see the way that we will be judged according to the light that we have received. And instinctively, I think we all know that this is fair. And yet none of it is enough to lift us out of being in old Adam. That's our whole problem, old Adam. Now, there will be one final part of the argument that Paul will add to today or take up today, that outward signs are not and never were enough. It's the heart by the Spirit that must be touched and must be transformed, and anything less than that is not the gospel. Please pray with me now, and we'll come to these final two verses in Romans 2. Please pray. Lord, all of who we are is laid bare before you, and no one will be able to say that you're not fair. Your judgment will be holy and impartial. And if we dare think that we could stand before you, then we must realize that your standard is your Son, Jesus Christ. And all our cocksureness and pride just melts away before him. But you have given us a good news, a gospel to believe. And by the end of today, Lord, I pray that you will have led us there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is these last two verses, verse 28 and 29 in Romans 2, that really establish for us something so fundamental to knowing God, that it is good for us to slow down at this point. It's about circumcision of the heart. And if you were to look up those words in the Bible, then you would see that they appear nearly half a dozen times, both in the Old Testament or across the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you would see that it is something that God commanded his people to, and it is also something that God himself said that he would do in them. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, in a moment, we will be thinking about the invisible work of God within the hearts of believers. And that really is what we're speaking about here. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He came to him at night time, and our Lord spoke about the wonderful way that the Holy Spirit works. He works like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You and I know that if there's one thing that we cannot do, we cannot control the weather or the wind. You hear the wind sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. Sometimes the wind is like a gentle brush against your skin. Other times it's as deafening as a cyclone. You don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. Well, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit, Jesus said. And we'll come to that in a moment. But for now, please think about where we are and about what Paul is asking us. If you and I were in Rome, and we were asked to play a game of a word association, and if I said to you Hebrew or Jew, someone from Judea, then probably somewhere near the top of your answer you would put the words law and circumcision. And we said last time that these are two of the major, or perhaps even the two major, outward signs that a person belonged to the covenant people of God. The Jewish people had God's law written. It was given to them on Mount Sinai, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And they had circumcision as a sign of God's covenant that he made with Abraham, that they truly were his people. We spoke a moment ago of the invisible work of the Holy Spirit within a believer. Well, this was circumcision, was the visible sign in a way that symbolized the cutting away of sin and everything that's unclean and polluted. And I don't know if you remember this, but at the time of the Lord Jesus and at the time of the Apostle Paul as well, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a barrier or a fence that physically separated those who were Jewish from those who were not. And there must have been a moment, therefore, when if you were a Gentile, your heart must have sunk or been felt pierced, because in a way you could only come so close to God and his presence and no further, because that fence barred your way. On the fence there were warning signs: no foreigner may enter the sanctuary, and whoever is caught on himself shall be put the blame for the death that will ensue. In fact, two of these signs have been found by archaeologists. Now, all of that will help us, I think, as we come to these verses. And I think that the most obvious thing that you notice in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, is that the question for the Jewish person about what makes me belong to the family of God was not answered with a what must be done, or what must I do, but it's answered with a who, the Holy Spirit. And that makes all the difference. Essentially, in verse 28, you'll see that there are two denials. And then in verse 29, there are two affirmations. And so verse 28 says, a man is not a Jew if he's only one or merely one outwardly. That's the first denial. You are not a true Jew. And so you have no access to God and his promises if you are only a Jew outwardly. you see the outward signs are not enough. And verse 28 again, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Now that's another denial. But if it is not merely outward and physical, then what is it? And that's where the two affirmations of verse 29 explain what Paul means. So verse 29. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. That's a positive affirming of what it truly means for one of God's covenant people to belong to him. Something must happen inwardly. But you can't see what happens inward, can you? Those people at the temple who stood guard over the sanctity of God's temple, guarding the purity of God in a way, it would have been no good trying to say to them that I'm a Jew inwardly, because it was outward that mattered to them. That's why they had the fence. And yet Paul was saying, before God, the outward without the inward is not enough. The end of verse 29, just before you come to the last sentence there, in fact, the end of verse 29 then says, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter. Now put it together and you realize that the outward signs of salvation and outward signs of God's promises were good, but they were to have both an outward and an inner aspect, because the outward alone is never enough to produce the inner life that is truly needed to belong to God's family. And although you and I know that Paul is speaking to Jewish people here, surely it applies more widely as well. We have two signs and seals of God's promises. We call them baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we might disagree on who should receive those signs. I'm one of those who holds that circumcision was the sign in the Old Testament, but it gives way to baptism in the New Testament. And I can see that link in Colossians 2 verse 11. But the basic meaning that they are signs of God's promises are the same. As well as that, the principle very easily applies to all kinds of things that Christians might do. Now, if a Jewish person was asked the question, are you Jewish? Are you a Hebrew? Are you a member of Abraham's family, whom God promised himself to with covenant oath? And if that person began to answer the question, yes, I am a part of God's family because I have been. Well, then Paul wants me to know that I haven't understood the way of God any more than old Nicodemus did on that night that he went to see the Lord Jesus. Now, if I am asked the question, are you a Christian? And I pause and I examine myself. And if I then find myself beginning to answer that question by saying, I am a Christian because I have, then I'm afraid that I must be honest with myself and I must realize that I have not understood or come to terms with God at all. I'm looking to myself. I have. I'm looking to what I've done or what someone has done to me. You see, I'm pointing to mere outward signs. For the Jewish person, circumcision was good. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are good. They're good things. But without the inner life changed and transformed, then the outer life is nothing but a hollow shell. Often we think that right things, such as I've prayed a certain prayer of confession, or I was baptized at this certain time in my life, or I read my Bible, I'm a part of a church. We often look to these things as showing us to be right with God, but that is foundationally wrong. Friend, we all know people who do these things, but it is clear that they do not know Jesus. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom, her book, The Hiding Place? One time, Corrie's aunt, Tant Jans, had an illness that was diagnosed and it meant that she had only weeks left to live. And her family decided that she needed to know that diagnosis and they wouldn't hide it from her. And so the family tramped their way up the stairwell into her aunt's room in order to tell her that devastating news. And as they entered, Tant Jans was sitting at her writing desk. She laid her pen down, and almost immediately it dawned upon her that the dreaded day had come. Corrie's father nonetheless tried to break the news gently to her. "My dear sister-in-law, there is a joyous journey that each of God's children, sooner or later, must set out on, and some will go to their father empty-handed, but you will run to him with hands full." And then Corrie says, one by one, each member of her family reminded her of all the good things that she had done throughout her life. But our well-meant words were useless, for Tant Jans put her hands over her eyes and began to cry. Empty. How can we bring anything to God? What does he care for our little tricks and trinkets? We could very easily add to that. What does he care if someone has the mere outward signs of being a Jew or a Christian, but not the inward reality? And as we listened in disbelief, Tant Jans then lowered her hands. With tears coursing down her face, she whispered, "Dear Jesus, I thank you that we must come with empty hands. I thank you that you have done all on the cross, and that all we need in life and death is to be sure of this." Now, in some ways, that story reminds me of what we have here. God had always made loyal commitments to his people in successive covenants, these promise bonds, like marriage vows. And there were usually signs that accompanied them. Just like I wear a wedding ring as a sign of Karen's promises to me on the day that we were wedded together. And these signs of the promise, they form a major part of the framework for understanding the Old Testament. Again, the outward signs are good and they're commanded. But without the inner spiritual life, without a person being reborn, remade, without God removing the old heart of stone and giving me a heart of flesh that beats for him, without God himself coming, living within, and making the Jewish person with all the signs of circumcision and whatever else they may have had, without making them into a new person, then every outward sign counts for nothing. I can see how Paul is undercutting every false hope that we may hold to and every pride or presumption, trusting in anything of myself. Again, we'll see it soon, but he is about to drive me out of myself and in one direction to Jesus Christ. There is only one Saviour, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, how does this inner life come? Please look at verse 29 again. The Spirit, it says, by the Spirit, it says. I think our Bibles are right here to say that this inner life is all because of the wonderful Holy Spirit at work within me to make me brand new. So that the answer is never what I have done or what someone has done to me, but who, what he has done. God, the Holy Spirit. If you come back in your minds, and if you can remember when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room on the night before his death, and he spoke to them these words, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And the wonderful truth is that what God commands, he gives the strength to perform. And he then went on to say, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, to be with you forever." Jesus is like the first counselor, and the Holy Spirit is the other counselor, to be with you forever. And you have to imagine, I think, that therefore when Jesus rose to life from the dead and returned to heaven, as the Gospels say, there was a moment when he must have said to the Father, it's now time to do what we promised to do from eternity past. It's time to send the Holy Spirit to be with my disciples as I was with them when I was, there on earth. And Jesus then said this a bit later on, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you, so that you can be assured that I won't leave you as orphans. You won't be alone. And I wonder if you've ever caught yourself thinking, I wish I lived in the days of Jesus so that I could have been with him and seen him and heard him and witnessed all that he did. I wish I lived in Jesus's day. But when I think that, then I really need to think again about what Jesus again said a bit later on that same Thursday evening, when he said, it's to your advantage that I go, so that the counselor come, the Holy Spirit. Isn't it because Jesus has a physical body, and so on earth he had all the limitations of a physical body, all that it brings? He could only be one place at one time, and with a physical body, he could not indwell another person, could he? But that's where the Holy Spirit is able to reach into the deepest corners of our hearts, and he is not bound by borders or cultures or languages. He doesn't have to be one place. He is not one place at one time. The Holy Spirit, who is eternally God, with the Father and the Son, is given even to me, just as he was given and he came upon Jesus, the Son, whilst he walked on earth. And through faith, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, makes me share in Christ and all that is his. He comforts me. He will never leave me. No, if he has sealed me as belonging to Christ, then far be it from him ever to abandon me. You see, the outward signs were good and commanded, but no outward sign can ever create the inner life that is needed. Only the Holy Spirit himself has the power to do that. And that's why the last sentence in verse 29 says that the man or the woman who is circumcised of the heart by the Spirit, well, such a man's praise is not from men or anything that we have done or have had done to us, but our praise comes from God himself, and that is an amazing thing. God looks upon them and sees his Spirit within them. He sees them as belonging to him in Jesus Christ his Son, and how the Father, if we could ever say this of the Father then inwardly smiles with the deepest joy as he looks upon us in Christ by the power of his Spirit. Well, maybe that has been very helpful, I pray, to us today, that this is something that we need to know and be reminded of and hear. That I have to hear Paul say in all of this, be driven out of yourself to God, the Father who loved me in eternity past, and the Son who gave his life for me, and nothing but the power of the Spirit to change me and make me spiritually alive will ever be enough. And so I am driven out of myself and driven to God. And let that be true for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please bow with me now. We'll pray. Lord, there is something deeper and richer in all of this than we could ever understand, and yet it must be true. Nothing can unseat us from old Adam except your power alone. O Holy Spirit, come, and if we have never been made alive, make us alive this day, we pray. Draw us to Christ Jesus, to new life, forgiveness in him. And we ask this in his name and for your honour and glory. Amen. The blessing that I have written down here for today, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. It's only short, but let me read it for you, and let me pray it and seek it upon you in this week ahead. May you be watchful. May you stand firm in your faith. May you be courageous and strong. And let all that you do be done in love. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. So please stand, please sing this to God.
So